The grass withers, flower fades. But the word of our God stands forever. The word of God which also performs its work in you who believe. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. The emphasis obviously is to understand and know the things of the word of God, but the goal is not to be a Bible encyclopedia. The goal is to be someone who is drawing near to God. Our goal is to come to know God, but we do so through His Word. He's revealed Himself to us in His Word, and so, and He exalts. Hey there, she did. She is able to make it.
Yeah, she was.
Okay, well, I'm glad you're here. Yeah, the Lord actually exalts His own name in accordance with His name. And so we should have the same view of it. But, you know, like I said, the ultimate goal is not that we are Bible encyclopedias, but rather that we come to know God and draw near. As James says, if we draw near to Him, He draws near to us, you know. So we do so through the study of His Word. Let's take a moment for silent prayer just to give us the chance to shift gears from work mode to Bible study mode and make sure our hearts are prepared. Shall we pray? Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the tremendous blessings that we have. We live in an environment of temporal blessings. We live in an environment where we are blessed spiritually. Father, we have abundant blessings beyond all we could ask or think. So, Father, I pray that You would help us to have a thankful heart, that we would appreciate the times like this that we have to get together with our brothers and sisters in Christ and spend time in the Word together and just fellowshipping one with another. We pray that You'll bless this time and give each and every one of us the focus we need in order to learn the lessons that You prepared for us on this day. We pray this in Jesus Christ's most precious and holy name. Amen. I mentioned before you came in that next week I'm going to be in San Diego. So I will send out after this, I'll send out the meeting cancellation notice. I didn't want to send it out before because then that sometimes people get confused and think that today is canceled, but it's going to be, yeah, next week. Next week we'll actually be canceling the class because of that travel. Last time we were looking at some verses in Romans 12. We looked at some other verses as well, but this is just a brief review. Let me see if I can get there. There's my Bible. And Romans 12, of course, 1 and 2, we actually quote these and quite often. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Being transformed by the renewing of the mind, that is actually a command, that you would be transformed by the renewing of the mind. And it's an interesting thing. We don't often think of things in this way, but it's a passive command, and it doesn't happen that often in our lives. Most commands are given in the active sense. So, if I were to, I'll just use an example that's not a very good one, not politically correct at all, probably, but I'll do it anyway. If I were to command Gary to hit Hilda, I would tell him, hit Hilda. And that would be in the active sense, right? And so in order for Gary to obey that command, he has to do something, right? He has to actively do something. But if I turn to Hilda and I said, Hilda, be hit by Gary. Now, what do you have to do in order to obey that command? You don't actually do anything. You allow someone else to do something. In other words, you allow yourself to be acted upon. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. And so commands in the passive, although they're kind of weird for us, they actually occur in the scriptures in a number of places. And this is an example. Be transformed. And so when you think about that, what that's telling us, and we talked about this, I guess, a little bit last week, but what it's telling us is that God is in the, this is the wrong way to say it. God is working to transform us. And if we have to be commanded to be transformed, then that means that the only reason that God would not be transforming us is when we are getting in the way. You see what I'm saying? That's what it is. We are getting in the way of what He's trying to do. And so this is a command to tell you to stop getting in the way of what God's trying to do. He's trying to transform you by the renewing of your mind. And so stop doing that. Allow God to transform you. Does that make sense? And but really it involves, though, I think, you know, going into a little bit more detail, it involves a whole mindset that you want God to change you and transform you. You know, you have to be kind of seeking that. You know, if you're kind of, you can fail this in a number of ways. You can fail this in the sense that maybe you're a baby believer, maybe you're a brand new baby believer, and you don't even realize that this is something that God wants to do, and so you're not even thinking along those lines. You know, maybe you're not even oriented to the idea that God is going to begin a transformation process in you. You know, it begins, He began a work in us, right? That moment of our salvation, He began a work in us. And He's in the business of transforming us. The total flip side of this occurs when believers start to get a little bit of maturity and they begin to think, you know, I got this whole thing figured out. And then you actually start getting in the way of this transformation because of pride. All right? So that's another way it can happen. Clearly, if you're walking in darkness, right? If you're what I like to use the Australian term, if you're on walkabout in your spiritual life, you're not being transformed during that time. We know that. But even believers that have their eyes on the Lord, they need to have an orientation to this concept that they're being changed, and it's from the inside out. If you notice, it's the renewing of the mind. Now, does that end up resulting in a change of behavior? Yes. In fact, ultimately, it will allow you to present your whole self, your body, your whole being as a living and holy sacrifice. And so our whole lives will be changed. And it will be reflected in everything that we do. But God changes us from the inside out. We do not want to be like the Pharisees that were whitewashed tombs, where they looked good on the outside, but the inside was full of death, if you will, right? So we don't want to be like that at all. And so we want to allow God to change us from the inside out. So this is a passive command. We obey it by allowing God to do what He already wants to do anyway, which is to transform us. This is what we ended up with last time. We should bless those who persecute us. Very difficult, difficult command. Now, how do you do this? And that gets down to, you got to really do a thorough study on this, but do you actually enable the person to persecute you? Is that what this is talking about? Not really. But if you're being persecuted by someone, what's one of the easiest and simplest ways that you can bless them?
Pray for them.
Absolutely. But, see, that takes a hard attitude. Because like we talked about last time, if somebody's persecuting us, what do we want to do? Right? That's what we want to do. We want to be able to get our vengeance. We want to be able to sock it to them, to use the 60s expression, right? We want to be able to sock it to them because, you know, I don't want to have to put up with your stuff, right? You get into this sort of attitude. Well, the best thing we can do actually is to pray for them. But you don't enable. That's where you got to be careful, because some people take this to the extreme where they actually enable those who want to persecute them, and I don't think that does anybody any good. It's not good for you. It's not good for the one who's doing the persecuting.
You have someone
in your place, and I'm going to look at the clock so I don't start talking about anything in particular. But no, you have somebody in the workplace who just says things to you, does things all the time, mocks your faith, does all these things to you, and you, applying this verse, you think, oh, well, if I'm going to bless them, I actually need to be around them all the time so that I can try to be a blessing for them. Well, that's not what this is talking about. You bless them by praying for them, and you bless them by being gracious to them, but you don't walk over there and open the door for the persecution. You see what I'm saying? You don't go over there and incite the whole situation. That's not what this verse is talking about. Does that make sense? So that's why you can enable. You're enabling that whole activity by going over there and being there in the first place. You know, in some cases you can't help it. If you see him every day in Scrum, you know, it is what it is. You know? but I'm...
So I used to work with this attorney, and the baby attorney, the girl was in the same office as I was the paralegal, and she was the attorney.
Right.
And I would always be nice to her and just kind of,
sure.
You know, well, I didn't know that she was judging me for being a Christian. So then she one day asked me about the scientific method and all these things, and I just kind of, like, she goes, what about you? And I wasn't paying too much attention to all that stuff because I didn't want it to come to my... I was still working, and I'm like, well, I just believe in God. But in my mind, I was just a good way of just... I didn't even want to...
Get into that whole thing, yes. Yes.
And so I was in her friend on Facebook, and after I left the law firm, she befriended me on Facebook. And it was funny because as you look at her post, back when I was there, when I responded that way, she criticized me on Facebook.
Yeah,
and
yeah.
She said so many things about me.
Yeah, you're one of those stupid people who believes in God and believes that He created the world.
She probably didn't even understand what this meant and what the theory was. And, you know, and I was just like, oh my gosh. And there were a lot, because the majority of our friends are attorneys, so they all put in their...
They're 2 cents worth, yeah.
So then what was funny is I didn't know she did this. So the next day she was leaving to Paris, so she wasn't going to be in town for Christmas. So I took her. I knew she loved the color blue. And I saw these gorgeous blue suede high heels. So I'm like, oh, she'll love these for Paris. So I took her a gift, and I gave her the heels. So then the next posting was, I can't believe it. I said this about her, and today she surprised me with this Christmas gift. And then she was so thankful, and she's like, okay, I'm sorry, guys.
Yeah.
The last time I ever talked about it.
We'll see. And it's interesting. I mean, that because your hard attitude, you may not have even known about it at the time, but your hard attitude and your showing of grace to her had a huge impact, didn't it?
Yes.
So if you'd have retaliated in some kind of way, then it would have been a whole different thing, right? It would have been a whole different thing. Because now you're playing, I mean, to use the expression, now you're lowering yourself to where she is.
Yeah.
Right? You don't want to do that. You don't want to do that. And leaving room for the wrath of God. This actually fits really kind of in the same category because...
That seems very related.
It is. Well, it's just a few verses later. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay. Now let's read through the verses in between, because you pointed out last time, verse 17, Michelle, I don't know if you remember that, but we have the bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse, rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. This is very important, by the way. When people are grieving, for example, over the loss of a loved one, grieve with them. Rejoice when they rejoice. I mean, you're part of it. It's part of the fellowship that we have in the Lord, that we get to share in those things together. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Now, we looked at some of these when we were looking at the prohibitions.
Mm-hmm.
So don't be haughty in mind. Associate with the lowly. And you might try to ascribe a lot of things to that. The truth of the matter is, do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly as you see it, right? That's really what it's saying. The ones who you deem to be lowly, you need to be associating with them. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. And this is one of my favorite phrases in this verse. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Because you and I, we all know that there are times where you are doing everything you can to be at peace with someone, and yet there's still not peace. So as far as it depends on you, you're at peace with that person, but they are just refusing. You know, they are absolutely refusing to allow there to be peace. There's nothing you can do about that. But then that's immediately followed with, never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. You know, and if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. I know some people that the church who kind of love that one. The idea is that you actually, and in a way, you kind of did that to who you were talking about mm-hmm. in your story. Yeah. You actually were nice to her, and it heaped burning coals on her head because she immediately knew that she was wrong.
Yeah.
She knew she was wrong for what she did. Now, who knows what her spiritual condition is? It sounds like she's an unbeliever. But nonetheless, see, God put in all of us a conscience. And her conscience, at least, hasn't been seared to the point where she was unable to recognize that she was wrong. She saw what happened and she knew she was wrong. So that was a good thing that you did. This is where we get into the feeding of the enemies. We just looked at that. Feeding our enemies. And it goes on to say, overcoming evil with good. And that's an interesting concept. If we go on with this, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And again, the key here is that you don't want to how do I say this the right way? I know, for example, a story of a lady that lives in another country. And there are people who are doing things to her and her family. And interesting things like, to show you how cultures are different, they're doing things like leaving empty banana peels on their porch. Now, in their culture, an empty banana peel is like a huge insult. Mm. That is a huge, to throw that on somebody's porch is a huge insult. So what they're doing is they're trying to catch the people that are doing it. It's not like they're just, you know, they're just going with blind eyes and not doing it. So they're trying to see what they can do to catch the people that are doing it, but not for vengeance. They're actually heeding this whole thing, not for vengeance. They want to catch whoever's doing it because they want the opportunity to reflect Christ to them so that maybe they'll have an impact on those people's lives. Now, they may not, right? That's in the Lord's hands. We can't control that part of it. But they want to be able to overcome evil with good because they want to be able to show, they want to be able to give them a pair of blue shoes, right? They want to be able to do the same sort of act. But the way it is right now, these people are doing it and not getting caught.
Right.
You know, they're doing
at night.
Whatever it is, they're doing it when they're not getting caught. So they want to actually catch these people so they can talk to them, so they can try to reflect Christ to them. And so they're taking heed of this. So the idea is, in other words, we're not passively doing nothing in this. And that's what I love about this last verse. It's not like we're passively doing nothing. What we're doing is we're reflecting Christ to others, which has the potential to overcome the evil with good. You see what I'm saying? Does that sort of make sense what I'm talking about? You don't want to try to pay back the evil for evil, and you don't want to try to exact your own revenge. But instead, and this is also important too, not allowing evil to overcome you either, because if you're around people that are doing things like that, it can actually cause you. Use a fancy word, great consternation, right? It can cause your life to be disrupted. And this is saying, don't allow that to happen. Don't allow evil to disrupt your life. Don't allow that to happen, but instead overcome evil with good. Now, this is a hard one in a lot of cases. We should be in subjection to the governing authorities. It's easy when we like the people in authority, but it's more difficult when we don't. It says here in Romans 13:1, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Now that is a phenomenal thing to consider. When we consider some of the authorities in the world around us.
Mm-hmm.
But the idea of it is, when it says established, it means that he either put them in office or permitted them to be in office, one way or the other. Now, When does this principle in Romans 13:1 and even in 13:2, look what 13:2 says, therefore whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. In other words, if God's the one who either permitted them to be there or put them there, then if you resist them, then you're actually resisting against the ordinance of God. You're opposing the ordinance of God. So when is there a biblical example of when we don't do this?
When it's
physical example, but when it's contrary to what's in the Word.
Yes,
right?
Yes. When it gets to the point where you have to choose between obeying the authorities and obeying God, then you obey God. Mm-hmm. That's when it crosses the line. That's when you're supposed to obey God. And I can find you examples in the book of Acts where they said, you know, we know that we must obey God. And what the authorities were telling them to do, for example, is you don't talk about this Jesus guy anymore. And they said, we can't obey that. We can't do it. Now, I'm going to use a stupid example. And it always gets people upset when I use this example, but I'm going to use it anyway. Are you compromising your faith when you have to obey the posted speed limit? If the authority posts a speed limit that says the speed limit is 55, and you are forced, let's say in Romans 13:1 says you're supposed to obey that speed limit, are you having to compromise your faith at all? No. Now, I said it's a stupid example, but you may not like the speed limit. Most people don't, right? Most people don't. But my point is, most of the laws, the reason I give that as a stupid example is because most of the laws that we have before us, obeying them does not compromise our faith. It's not a matter of if I obey this law, I'm going to be disobedient to God. Most of them, right? There are exceptions. There are exceptions. But in our life, especially where we are, especially where we live in this country, most of the laws do not force us to choose between God or the authorities. But that is where we're supposed to draw the line. Now, I've heard, and we'll talk a little bit about this, I've heard people say, well, I have got to fight against overtaxation. Because if I'm overly taxed, then that takes money away from me that I could use to give to ministries, missionaries, my church. You know, my money that the Lord has blessed me with is now being taken away and given to the government. So some people look at taxation as if they're being overly taxed, that they are being compromised in terms of their exercise of faith. Here's the problem I have with that. The last time I checked, God was omniscient. And since He's omniscient, He knows everything, and He's well aware of your tax situation. Mm-hmm. And if He wants to provide you the funds to be able to give to the missionaries and give to the... He can do so, and He will do so. In other words, taxation, I don't think, falls into that category. Look, I don't like paying taxes any more than the next guy. But the truth of the matter is, I think that's a stretch. You see where I'm going? Some people have stretched it to say, you know, these taxes I'm paying, they're keeping me from being able to honor God with my money.
Not to mention, that's indirectly addressed with the Caesar, with the Caesar.
Yes. Bingo. It's directly addressed in the Scriptures. Did you hear what Gary said? Render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. Jesus answered this question, didn't He? He answered this directly, and He said, look at that coin. Whose face is on there? Yes. Right? And He said, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and render unto Me what is Mine. And he pointed out that there's a distinction between the two, right? That was exactly. He had directly addressed this question. So, This is a governing principle. I love these kinds of verses because this is a governing principle, but it is not exhausted to the end, because if there is a law, an authority, if there is something that causes us to have to choose between God and man, we have to choose God. You see what I'm saying? But this is an overriding principle that governs how we should behave. And here's the beauty of it. In doing this, we actually honor God. In obeying the authorities, we honor God. We should do what is good. Seems pretty simple, right? It says, for rulers are not a cause for fear, for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. Now, you would say, yeah, but He's talking about authorities that are benevolent and good. The time that this was written was actually a time when there were some leaders in the Roman Empire that were not so good. Mm-hmm. So Paul is writing this this letter to the Romans here and describing the obedience to the authorities in a situation where the authorities weren't exactly godly people. Mm-hmm. And so this principle does fall through. Do what is good, and you will have praise for the same, for it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing, for it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Well, what about if we are in a situation where we're being opposed for doing what is good, and people that do what is evil are being honored? Does that mean that we're supposed to stop doing good? See, that's the whole thing. So let's say you do fall under persecution for doing what is good. Well, the Scripture addresses that. And in fact, it's addressed in the letters that Peter wrote. He addresses the idea of suffering and persecution, how we will face that. And if we're being persecuted for our faith, we are blessed, actually. So we should continue to do what is good, even if it turns out we get persecuted for doing what is good. And this is what is good in God's eyes, by the way. We should have our own faith convictions before God. Now, this is a toughie. This one might be what we have to finish with. We might have to talk about this a little bit. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. All right, so I read that verse and I read it in isolation. I read it in isolation. In fact, let me shrink it down. I'm going to do this on purpose. Let me shrink it down where, in my way of seeing things, that's the only verse I can see. Right? I got this verse and only that verse in view. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. All right, so I decide that I approve the idea that I can be with as many women as I want to be. And just because I'm married doesn't mean that I'm supposed to be exclusive to my wife. I can be with as many as I want to be with. Right? I can have as many women as I want to be with. It's totally up to me. And so this verse says, the faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. So I'm not going to condemn myself for what I just approved. I approve the idea that I can have a bunch of concubines. Right? I can have a bunch of affairs and women on the side, no big deal. Is that what this verse is saying? No. And it goes back to what I have said over and over again, and it's a trite little saying, but nonetheless it's important. If you take the text out of the context, you end up with a con. That's what you end up with. Romans 14 is a very specific chapter, and this is the pericope here, principles of conscience. Now, what this whole chapter is talking about is those areas that are not explicitly described in Scripture. I think the Scripture addresses the idea of multiple women and the adultery and fornication and other things that are associated with that. I think it's addressed. So I can't just make that one up. I can't just approve whatever I want in that area. This whole chapter goes on to talk about one person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. Right? The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat, and the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. Now, so this is a faith conviction thing, right? So the Scriptures, so what? How was it supposed to be in the garden? Any of you remember in the garden, they were actually prescribed in the garden to eat vegetables. They were actually vegetarians in the garden. But then what happened? And it happened around the time of the flood. They were actually permitted, in Genesis chapter 6, they were permitted to eat meat. Now they could eat animals, right? God told Noah and his family that it was okay now to eat meat. So on top of the vegetables, they could now eat meat. Well, then you have the law handed down, and there's restrictions on what you can eat and what you can't eat. And then Jesus told the people in his ministry when he was here, he told them that it was okay to eat whatever. And that's in the Scriptures as well. So now we can eat pork and so on. We have the freedom to eat pork. Well, now what about that? So let's say somebody is a believer and they are studying the Scriptures, and they come to the faith conviction that they should eat vegetables only, that they shouldn't be eating meat. They come to that faith conviction. The point of this is, you should not judge them on the basis of that faith conviction that they've come to And they should not judge you that you have a faith conviction that it's okay to eat meat and vegetables as well. Both of you have come to a faith conviction about things, right? Now, I think I can show from scriptures that it's okay to eat meat. But nonetheless, the point is, what you, this whole thing is about is you don't want to tear down your brother. If your brother has this as a faith conviction, don't tear down your brother. Let's look at another example. Look at what it says there. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. In other words, he's going to answer to the Lord. Now look what it says here in this verse. One person regards one day above another, another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. So some people actually would say that Sunday is a holy day, set aside, sanctified. Some others might say Saturday. You'd have different opinions on that. And then there's others who would say that every day is essentially the same. So are we going to get in a fight about this? Are we going to tear one another down? Are we going to have disputes within the body of Christ because one person believes that one day is special compared to the others and another one sees every day as the same? No, we're not supposed to. These are matters that are matters of faith conviction. If it's an understanding that you have that Sunday is a holy day celebrating the resurrection of Christ, and that's why we get together and worship on Sunday, then in your mind, see, it's a special day for you because it's a celebration of the resurrection. If I look at the book of Hebrews, for example, and I derive from Hebrews that the Sabbath is actually today, as long as it's called today, which means every day is a special day, then I come to that conclusion, why should we fight over that? You see what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. These are matters that are not, neither one of us are violating the fundamental principles and the fundamental things that are spelled out in the scriptures. You see what I'm saying? The same thing would be true. I've given this example before, and I'll do it again here today. I had a relative that, born again believer, strong, faithful Christians, and a husband and wife actually, and how they were related to me, I can't even tell you. My family is one of these that's so spread out and interconnected, and to me they were like aunt and uncle, but they were actually like seventh cousin on the, you know what I'm saying? Seriously, but yeah, we were very close with them. They were of the faith conviction that caffeine is a drug, mm-hmm. and you should not take that drug. Yes. So they would never have caffeine, ever. And so when I went to their home, I respected their faith conviction. I didn't have caffeine when I was in their home, and if they came to my mom and dad's place, we didn't have caffeine when they were there. We wouldn't do it. So we respected their faith conviction. That's a perfect example. Mm-hmm. There are another one along those same lines. There are those who look at the scriptures and say that no one should drink anything, and others say, well, yeah, but Jesus drank wine himself, and in fact, the apostles would tell people if your stomach is sour, then have some wine. It'll help to settle your stomach, and you can go back and forth on this whole thing. One thing I can see, this is another good example, that one, about the drinking. Mm-hmm. Here's what I can tell you from the scriptures. Don't get drunk.
Yeah. Yeah.
If you get drunk, you have definitely sinned. I can tell you that from the scriptures. And see, where it's clear in the scriptures, there's no debate. You see what I'm talking about? Mm-hmm. There is no debate that getting drunk is a sin. However, if you have a glass of wine in the evening with dinner before you go to sleep, is that a sin? Well, one person would say yes, another person would say no. And that's a Romans 14. You'll hear me say that, by the way. When you hear me talk about something and say, oh, well, that's a Romans 14 issue, what I mean is it falls into this category of can you or can't you? They had a debate in 1 Corinthians. The debate was over the meat that had been sacrificed to idols. So they had this temple to, I think it was actually a temple to Aphrodite in Corinth. And so what it really was, you talk about really lame. I'm sure this sort of thing exists in some form today. But they had this massive temple, and it was a place of worship, right, in Corinth. What it really was a whorehouse. Yeah. I'm serious. And that was their worship of Aphrodite. Well, in also some of the things that took place in that temple to Aphrodite, they would take meat and animals, and they would sacrifice them. And the meat that was then left over from those animals, they would actually sell it. In some cases, they would sell it, believe it or not, they would sell it in some cases raw. In other cases, you could actually buy the meat cooked. It had already been cooked. So here's the deal. Some people came to the faith conviction, this is meat that's been sacrificed to idols. I can't eat that. Other people, and Paul talked about this, Paul said, look, other people say, look, we know that these idols are not real gods anyway. They're not anything real. So if this meat's been sacrificed to idols, who cares? It's still meat, and I can get it cheaper than the local HEB. So I'm going to go over here to the temple, and I'm going to buy some steaks, and I'm going to save a few bucks. And I know that those idols are not real gods anyway. It's just a bunch of false gods anyway. So I'm going to buy my meat here. And see how there's a difference of opinion.
Yeah.
So 1 Corinthians has a chapter that talks about this exact same principle of principles of conscience. Is it okay to buy the meat that's been sacrificed to idols, or is it not? And so if one person, though, believes that it is, and then you then... See, here's one thing that's interesting in the 1 Corinthians chapter. If a person believes that it is not right to buy that meat, and then somehow you kind of leverage them and convince them that it's okay, and then they go buy the meat and it actually bothers their conscience, you've actually sinned. You've sinned and you've harmed your brother. You see what I'm saying? In other words, you may be right biblically. This is where you got to be careful, because you may be right biblically, but what have you just done? You've just harmed your brother, because he's now got a guilty conscience. You've just caused him to stumble. You see what I'm saying? There's no benefit to that. And so my prayer in that situation is, when there's a difference in viewpoint like that, my prayer is always, Father, if that person has a misunderstanding of the Scriptures, then help them understand. If I have the misunderstanding of Scriptures, help me understand. Right? In other words, we've got a difference of opinion here. Help us come to the place where we both, you know, can agree and we both understand it the way you want us to understand it. You see? So that's how I always approach that. But I know I went on with that for a while, but it's very important. Mm-hmm. The thing is, what you don't want to do is when it's clearly spelled out. If it's clearly spelled out in the Scriptures, then we shouldn't start playing games with that. If it's clear that this is a sin, then don't try to somehow weasel your way around it into something. You can't do it. The things that are spelled out as sin are pretty clear in the Scriptures. And so those are not Romans 14 areas. It's the areas like this. Again, why do you judge your brother? We will all stand before the judgment seat of God. You know, he's our judge. It goes through and talks about some other thing. We all will give an account. This verse scares a lot of people, by the way. Each one of us will give an account of himself to God. You know, that scares people, but it shouldn't, because he's a loving God and he cares for us. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. See, that's when we talk about destroying, the idea of is you're hurting your brother. If because of food your brother is hurt, you're no longer walking according to love. That's really it right there. That's really it. So, you proved your point. Oh, good for you. But you just hurt your brother. Mm-hmm. It didn't help anything. I'll give you one more example and then we'll close. We had a pretty good-sized prayer meeting at Austin Bible Church. A lot of people would show up for the prayer meeting. And every once in a while we'd have somebody that would show up that we didn't know, and they'd come to the prayer meeting and pray with us. You know, they're either new to the church or maybe people who had come to the church before and had come back and were coming to a prayer meeting. And one day this guy shows up and he prays just the most beautiful prayer. And when he did, he started out and he prayed to Jesus. And after the prayer meeting was over, some of the people said, you know, he really shouldn't have prayed to Jesus. He should pray to the Father. That's what Jesus said, is we're supposed to pray to the Father. And I was thinking to myself, I'm so glad you said that to me and not to him.
Yeah.
Because his prayer was one of the most beautiful prayers we heard all day. And do you think it matters that he prayed to Jesus? And furthermore, I can show you a verse. And I didn't say this to them. I was thinking this to myself. You know, I'm glad you didn't tear your brother down. I can show you a verse where Jesus said, if you ask me anything in my name. Well, when he said that, this is Jesus saying, if you ask me anything in my name. So doesn't that mean that we can talk directly to Jesus?
Mm-hmm.
I thought we could. You know? I thought we could. Now, when he taught the disciples prayer, he did say that you should address the Father. You know, you should go to the Father in his name. But, I mean, come on, seriously? Are you going to tear your brother down because he offered a prayer in the name of Jesus instead of, you know, directly to Jesus instead of the Father? Come on. This is an area like this. Okay, he prayed to Jesus instead of to the Father. So what? You know?
Well,
seriously.
I have friends that they don't cut their hair, they don't dye their hair, they don't wear jewelry.
Yeah.
And so, and they don't wear candles. And they're actually two of my bestest friends. And so we're both Christians, but we're just different.
Well, that's one of their faith convictions,
so, yeah,
is that they shouldn't do that.
I've learned to keep my mouth shut when they feel convicted because they really need to trim their hair, but they can't, or they really like some earrings, but they're not going to. And I've learned to just respect, you know,
sure,
and let them feel convicted if that's what they do.
It's a Romans 14 thing.
Yeah.
It really is. I mean, some people look at the adornments and say, we're not supposed to be doing the adornments.
And when I go to their church, because I will visit, I respect their church and I'll go with my skirt versus like flags.
Right. Well, that's what I mean. Like the caffeine thing I was talking about, you're showing respect. And so, and that's fine, because why would you want to interrupt or cause them to stumble in their faith walk? You want to help them to grow. You don't want to knock them down. And so you may understand the scriptures differently, and maybe you're right. That's the thing. Maybe you're right. But it's not always, when it comes down to what the things are that are fundamental in the scriptures, and we know that those things are right and wrong, we never want to compromise on those. In other words, there's areas in there we do not compromise on those things. There's other areas like what you just described. Are you somehow better than them because you know that you can wear jewelry and they think that they can't? No, not at all.
Right,
well, this goes back to the prayer I was talking about.
Yeah.
That I pray that if I'm the one who's wrong about this, show me that I'm wrong about this. You know, I believe, I've studied the scriptures, I believe this is what the scriptures say, but if I'm wrong, you know, give me that slap across the side of the face and correct me so I can see it. You know, so anyway, that's how I look at it. I mean, but don't do that with any of the areas of scripture that are black and white and crystal clear. Those areas, you never back down from those areas. Again, you don't have to beat your brother over the head with them, but you don't compromise in those areas. When it comes to these kinds of things, you know, whether you can eat meat or not eat meat, I mean, in the end, and with a view to eternity, does it really matter? If one person eats vegetables only and the other one eats meat? No. And neither one of you is going to dishonor God if you are faithful to the conviction you have. And that is what Romans 14:22 is all about. Right? That's what Romans 14 is. You know, you're going to honor God. You're going to honor God if you stay with what you have as your faith convictions. And again, they may change. Later on in your life, you may learn, oh, wait a minute. You know, maybe I can't eat meat. And then now you honor God by eating meat.
Mm-hmm.
Does that make sense?
Yes.
So, hopefully it does. Anyway, we'll come back in 2 weeks. In 2 weeks, and we will look at pleasing our neighbor for his good to his edification. Ooh, I love that one.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I love that. We're supposed to be trying to help one another out. That's what we're supposed to be doing in love. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time. I thank you for the reminders from your word about how we should indeed be controlled, really, by the love of Christ. Our whole outlook on things, our view of the world around us should be influenced by the love of Christ and how that is being manifest in us. We thank you that you are working in us, transforming us by the renewing of our minds. And we ask that, Father, you would help us when we become stubborn or get in the way of what you're doing. We ask that you would show us and help us to recognize the places where we are causing others to stumble, and that we would avoid that at all possible, by all possible means, so that we can build one another up, as we're going to see in a couple of weeks, if you allow. So, Father, we just thank you for what we learned today. Help us to love one another. Help us to care for one another. And help us to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, that we would do everything in our lives to honor him and bring him glory and be pleasing in your sight. We pray all of these things in Jesus' most precious and holy name. Amen.
Yeah.